Hallelujah. I know one mentor that Stacy and I had before we went on the mission field, he just poured into us, and usually it was over chips and salsa. And Frank was an evangelist. He was on the mission field for 44 years. He and his wife, he was a spark plug. And he sometimes, you know, we would be there and he'd just say, David, you know, I like knew something was coming. He said, David, people think church is where you go to get on Sundays, where you go to get charged up for the week ahead. He said, that's not what church is for. Sunday's church is for a place of celebration for everything that took place last week. I was like, whoa, you know. Frank was always doing, he's frank with you, you know. He was always hitting me with things like that. But I thought, that's a different outlook, you know. We're not coming to get charged up for the new week. We're coming to celebrate everything that has happened in the past week. How many salvations, how many healings, you know. So if we change our perspective, we might approach the week in a different way. So I just want to recap real quick what I talked about, because Pastor Stacy said, do you want to finish your sermon? And I was like, oh, really? I get that opportunity? But when I was with you before, I said there, you know, what do you believe about God? And there's things you need to know. And we talked about sometimes you don't know what you don't know, right? Amen? Yes. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Hallelujah. Well, in Genesis 1, it says, in the beginning, God. And we talked a little bit about that. And in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And we said, if you can believe this, you won't have much trouble believing the rest of the Bible. And then we talked about Hebrews 9:27, and it says, as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. So some things you need to know is that God is the creator. Evolution is a theory to make you not believe in God as the creator. But Genesis 1 tells us who the creator is, and I choose to believe Genesis 1. Hebrews 9:27 tells us, and this is true, this gets proved every single day. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. So there is going to come a day of judgment for all of us. And then in Revelation 20:12, it says, and I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. And, you know, people think that, well, hey, I've lived a pretty good life. You know, I've done some good things. Hey, I never killed anybody, right? I haven't robbed a bank. Anybody here robbed a bank? Yeah. You know, let me compare my life to somebody else's. I'm a pretty good person. But unfortunately, on the day of judgment, your works won't be compared against another person. They're going to be compared against a holy God. And we'll fail. And there's only one thing that'll get you through, and that's to have your name written in the book of life. Being born again. Giving up Adam's DNA for God's DNA. Taking on the blood of Jesus to cover your sins. That's the only way you'll be able to stand before a holy God. So we talked a little bit about that. We talked about the lake of fire was intended for Satan and his fallen angels, not for human beings. But if you're not born again, then you have Adam's corrupt DNA, and that will send you in the wrong direction. So we talked about these things, and so today I want to come back and say, what do you believe about God? I want to kind of continue on that. Do you know what you believe about God? And there's a lot of things that you could believe about God, and he's given us his word to know him. But you can't know him without Jesus and without the Holy Spirit revealing him to you. You know, And I'm not talking about just knowing God knowledge, just your, what's head knowledge? That's the word I'm looking for. I'm not talking about knowing him with head knowledge, because there's people with degrees. You know, the rabbis, they knew everything about God. They could quote the Pentateuch, you know, they could quote maybe the whole Bible. They knew the Bible. I'm not talking about a head knowledge, I'm talking about a heart knowledge. And you know, Romans 10:10, I bet most everyone in here could quote Romans 10:10. I want to quote the first part of it, which says, "For with the heart one believes." With the heart, with your heart, you believe. That's where your beliefs are stored, in your heart, not your head. It takes your head to get them into your heart sometimes, right? You read the Word of God and you get a knowledge of God, but it's not until it sinks down into your heart that you have that revelation, that you have a belief that you're going to act upon. I remember we were in Bible school. We were in Oklahoma, and I was out. We had given up our careers, and, you know, we're living by faith, hallelujah. And I was out mowing our lawn, and I'd been quoting this verse for months, maybe a couple of months or something. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." You know, if I had only one verse in the whole Bible I could have, this would be it. "For the Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want." There's another version that says, "The Lord is my shepherd, and nothing is missing." Hallelujah. Nothing is missing. So I'm just, you know, I'm out cutting the grass. I've been meditating on this verse for a good while. And all of a sudden, I'm just quoting it. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And something happened. Boom. It went from my head into my heart. Even though I'd been quoting this, even though I learned this as a kid, but I just was meditating on it. And it went from a head knowledge to a heart knowledge. And it was nothing you could take away from me. I knew at that point we were going to be okay, that God was going to meet all of our needs. And we never, ever have lacked the whole time that my wife and I have been in ministry. Hallelujah. That's good, right? Well, you know, it was around the same time we were doing something around the house. This was the same time we were in Bible school. And Stacy, my wife, back here, was listening to a Bible teacher. And he said something that caught my attention. I was doing other things, and I overheard it, and it kind of stopped me in my tracks. And he said something to this effect. He said that as important as it is to believe in Jesus as your Savior, it's just as important to believe in God. And I was like, what did he say? Jesus is it, you know? Jesus is, if you don't have Jesus, there's no other way. Jesus even said in himself, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And so I had to kind of put that on the back shelf, you know. I got to chew on this. I got to think about this. And so that kind of rattled me for a little bit. I had to, you know. I didn't go right after it. We were pretty busy at that time with Bible school. And so just, I always kept it on the back burner thinking about that. But I did get some time to look into this a little bit. Actually, I didn't really go after it, I'll have to admit. It was just as I was reading the Bible, verses would come up and I would see them in a different light. And so I want to share some things with you. I don't know, you can put that on whatever burner you want and let the Lord, Holy Spirit, talk to you about that. But I want to go back to Jesus' prayer on the night before he's going to the cross. He's having this intimate conversation, intimate prayer with his heavenly Father. And he says something here in John 17:8. Now, I'm going to go through a bunch of scriptures. No need to try to keep up. I'm going to try to make it impossible for you to keep up. If you want to find the scriptures, watch the recording, and you get all the scriptures there, right? So Jesus says this to his Father. He says, "For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them." Now, this is interesting. "For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them." Now, Jesus spent 3.5 years pouring into his disciples, pouring into his followers, and he was trying to get them to a certain place. And he was taking the words that the Heavenly Father had given him to come down on the earth and communicate to his followers. And you know what he said? He said, "Lord, I'm glad that I showed them how to maneuver the political system that they're in, how to make the right moves, how to be on the right committees, how to get the right thing done, so they'll know how to work the system, the political system." And he said, "Lord, I'm so happy I showed them how to handle the religious leaders of the day too. I gave them all that I could so that when they're faced with a situation, they'll know how to answer it with the religious leaders. I'm glad they were paying attention." And Lord, I saw them looking at me when I was walking on water. I think they've got that. Is that what he was doing? Is that what he was trying to pour into them? Well, he says here, For I have given to them the words which you have given me. And I want you to listen to what he says. Now this, some of you will go, "Ha, that's so elementary. You know, I knew that. First day I got saved. So elementary. I got a lot of head knowledge about it." And you will. This won't come as a surprise. And Jesus goes on in this prayer and he says, "And they have received them and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me." That's it. 3.5 years to get into their heads, to get into their hearts. That? How many of you understood that day one? "For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me." 3.5 years Jesus took to get this message in to his disciples. This is his last night on earth. He's praying and he's talking about this. This must be important. Must be maybe a little bit more important than I used to give it credence, right? Jesus is talking to his Father. This word "sent" is used over 40 times in the book of John alone, referring to God sending Jesus. I never knew that. I want to share the first time that Jesus mentions this in John chapter 4, we were just there a few minutes ago, in verse 34, Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." See, Jesus was there by the well and he had this encounter with this woman and he's sharing the gospel with her. And his disciples were going off into the city to buy food. And they come back and they see him talking to this woman. And, you know, they approach him and they try to offer him some food. And he goes, you know, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." To do the will of him who sent me. Jesus is referring to this theme again. And to finish his work. And this finished work that Jesus was going to do was going to take him to the cross where he would die for you and he would die for me and die for the sins of the world. Here's a verse you're probably familiar with. Some of you may be able to quote it. John 5:24. He says, "Most assuredly," this is Jesus talking, "most assuredly I say to you, He who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. This is heavy here, because Jesus is saying, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him, he who hears my word and believes in God. See, there is a lack of knowledge in the world even today, as back then, of a knowledge of God, that there is a God. And Jesus is saying, those of you that hear my words and believe in God who sent me has everlasting life. There's something to this relationship. There's something to this being sent. Jesus is talking to the religious leaders of his day, and I'm gonna try to pick this story up here. He's talking to the religious leaders of his day. He said in John chapter 5, verse 30, I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another who bears witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. You have sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Yet I do not receive testimony from man, but I say these things that you may be saved. He was the burning and shining lamp, and you were willing for a time to rejoice in his light. But I have a greater witness than John's, for the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do bear witness of me, that the Father has sent me. So the works that Jesus were doing were to bear witness to the world that the Father had sent him to the earth. And the Father himself who sent me has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form. Now Jesus is talking to the Pharisees and the religious leaders. But you do not have his word abiding in you. Now these people know the word of God. They can quote it. They can quote the whole Pentateuch. And Jesus has the audacity to tell them, but you do not have his word abiding in you. I think Jesus was referring to their heart. Yes, you got a lot of head knowledge, but you don't have any heart revelation. But you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom God sent him, you do not believe. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me, but you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. See, it's more than just memorizing scripture and having a head knowledge. It's having a revelation knowledge in your heart, for with the heart man believes, right? It's having a revelation knowledge. Jesus is talking to some people, and he says this in John 6:29. Jesus answers them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." See, they were asking him, they were asking Jesus, what do we need to do the works of God? They were willing to go out and do something for God. So they were saying to him, what shall we do the works of God? And Jesus just, I mean, he spoils it for them, because he didn't give them anything to do. No axe can do the works of God the way this can. Jesus answered, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him." That you believe in him whom he has sent. Man, this just keeps nailing this, driving this point home. Do you believe? What do you believe about God? Do you believe that God sent Jesus into the world? Thank you. It's important. Seems elementary, but it's important. Jesus talking to God. Listen, For the sake of time, I'm not going to read all of this, but John 11:42, this is where Jesus shows up late. Was he late? To Lazarus' tomb. Been dead, what, 4 days or something? He asked to roll away the stone, and they're like, I don't want to do that. It's going to stink, you know? And Jesus says in 11:42, he says, I knew that you always hear me. He's praying to the Father. Now, he's told Mary, I think it was Mary, got to get the sisters right, that if you only believe, you'll see, you know, a miracle. So Jesus stands there, and he says this prayer, but I want you to hear what he says. He says, he's talking to the Father, I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around. So he's doing this so that people standing around will hear his communication with the Father. And he's basically saying, Lord, I really didn't have to do this prayer. I could just say, Lazarus, rise. But he thought, you know what, it will benefit the folks here if I pray to the Father. But he's like, you know, hey, Father, I know you hear me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe, what? That you sent me. He prays this prayer. He's going to raise a guy from the dead so that the people will know that God sent Jesus. Another prayer back in John chapter 17, verse 25. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. There he is again. He's wrapping it up, folks. Last day, got to get everything buckled down. I'm going to the cross tomorrow. Father, I want to have this conversation with you. 3.5 years, they finally get it. They finally know that you have sent me. And here's the kicker. You ready? Same prayer. Jesus says to the Father, as you sent me into the world, somebody knows, so I sent them into the world. Now it gets real because now it falls on our doorstep. He's saying, Father, as you sent me, I'm going to send them into the world. And we know that he sent his disciples and his followers into the world. History records that. But this word is true. It's alive. It's living. It's present. It's for us today. He's sending us. You know, it might be in your workplace, might be at school, might be to your neighbor. He's sending you. And here's another, after the resurrection, Jesus. Now that was before he went to the cross. Listen to one of the things that he brings up after his resurrection. He's with the disciples, John 20:21. And I love how the Holy Spirit phrases this. Because it starts out, Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. Now, yes, he said peace be with you many times, and that wasn't the part I think that we're supposed to take away the again with. As the Father has sent me, even so I'm sending you. Did you know that this truth would be what the followers of Jesus would die for, telling the world? This is the truth that they would die for. This was the thing that Jesus was talking to the Father about, that he spent 3.5 years trying to communicate and get into the heart and the lives of his followers, that God had sent Jesus into the earth. And they got that revelation. Jesus says as much. They know, Father, that you have sent me. And guess what? I'm going to send them. with the same revelation. John, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 14. This is John later in his life, and he's writing this. John says, "And we have seen and testify." John is telling you what he and the other disciples took away from Jesus, the time they spent with Jesus. Listen to what he says. "And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son, as Savior of the world." That's what they were living for. This idea, this thing that Jesus was trying to communicate to them, that God sent Jesus into the world. And verse 9 of the same chapter, John says, "In this the love of God was manifested towards us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him." Here again, he's talking about the sent one. He's talking about what's important. Not how we figure out the political system, not how we figure out the religious system, but how we know in our hearts, for with the heart man believes, how we know in our heart that God sent Jesus for a purpose. And that's what we're to go and tell the world, that purpose, why Jesus was sent. This is what the disciples died over. They were martyred, telling the world that God sent a Savior. Hallelujah. This is good news, folks. It's good news to a dying world. Your charge is not any greater than that. You don't have to swing from vines. You don't have, I don't know why I said that. You don't have to do crazy stuff. Travel on zip lines to tell people about the gospel, or to make up some fancy way of doing it, or trying to figure out what am I supposed to do. I can tell you, tell them about the fact that God sent His Son into the world as Savior, as John said it here, as Savior of the world. "In this, the love of God was manifested towards us, that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him." What do you believe about God? I'm going to wrap this up. I'm going to skip some good stuff. I know, right? Peter talks about this. He talks about salvation through Jesus. Through Him, you believe in God. Through Him, through Jesus, you believe in God. And we kind of started out this talking about the knowledge. Having a knowledge of God was as important as your salvation. Salvation through Jesus. And I'm just going to summarize here. "Through Him, you believe in God who brought Christ back to life and gave Him glory. So your faith and confidence are in God." So this is, Jesus came to make peace between God and man. God sent Jesus to be the Savior of the world. And the purpose was so that we could know God. We could know a holy God through the blood of Jesus. But he goes on, and I just want to make this point. Peter says this. He says, the next verse says, "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart." So Peter talks about this. And the conclusion of knowing God is that we would have love for one another. And John, in 1 John, he does the same thing. He wraps it up. It blew me away. I didn't see this coming. But they both talk about Jesus being the Savior of the world. And then at the end, they talk about us loving one another. And I was like, wow. I didn't see that. John says it this way. He says, in this the love of God was manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation or the sacrifice for our sin. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. So this whole thing about God sending, not the end result, but one of the results of the salvation that comes through Jesus when we're born again is that God pours his love into our hearts. And then we have a love for one another that is unique and that is different. So I would ask you, how's your love walk this morning? Amen? Because Jesus came for this purpose, for you to have a love walk with your brothers and sisters. And that's the takeaway that Peter and John just kind of like threw in my face. But then I thought about what Jesus said in John 13:35. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. See, the world is going to know, the world is going to see your love for your brothers and sisters in Christ, and they're going to know that you've got something they don't have. You got something that they're starving for, and they don't even know it. You have love for one another. You have compassion for your brothers and sisters in Christ. It doesn't say you have that for the world. He said the world will know by the way you love one another. It's a beacon to them. These people, they have something that I want. And like I said, many of them don't even know that they have this. So I ask, you know, how is your love walk? We'll wrap it up with this. John 17:21. I'm going to read John 17:21 and 22 and 3. He says, this is back to the prayer. Jesus is praying, and this is the part that's always kind of, you know, like some big math problem or something. That they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us. Now, Jesus has just done this. You can't be all of this in and not be in unity. Would everybody agree with that? You can't be in him and him and you in him without the love of God being present in you, being born again. And Jesus is praying this to his Father, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. All of this oneness, all of this inside, 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 outside, is so that the world may know. Why does God want the world to know? He wants the world to know that he sent his Son as Savior of the world. He loves the world. He has compassion. 22 says, the glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one. And verse 23, I in them, you in me, that they may become perfectly one. Why? Why does he want us to be perfectly one? He tells us. So that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. So that the world might know that God sent a Savior. What is the message? What are we to take away from all of this? I just remind you that after Jesus was resurrected, he said this. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I'm sending you." I would ask you, what's the message you're going to take away? What's the message that you're charged with taking to the world? That the God of all creation has sent a Savior, and his name is Jesus. And he can save you from your sins. He can save you from your heartaches. He can save you from your hurts. That's good news. Here's what it really sounds like. If I could package it, this is the way I would package it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, in order that the world might be saved through him. I think John 3:16 and 17 summarizes our commission to go into all the world and make disciples, to tell them that God sent his Son into the world. I pray that you and I would have boldness to share that simple message, that there is a God and he sent his Son. He loved you so much. He demonstrated his love to you by giving up his best, by giving up his Son in heaven to come down and die for your sins. You can tell that story many, many different ways. Allow the Holy Spirit to use you, to send you, to take this message. John 3:36 says, "He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." And then I'll close with this. This is it. John 3:33 says, "He who has received his testimony has certified that God is true." By believing this message, that God sent Jesus, when a human being accepts that, "For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." When someone says, "I believe in Jesus, I believe he's my Savior, I accept him, I believe he died for my sins, hallelujah," he puts a stamp on it and certifies that God is true. That's amazing. I'm still trying to wrap my head around that verse. So my prayer for this body, one is, if you don't know Jesus, that you know him, that you ask him into your life, that you receive the forgiveness of your sins, and that you be born again into the family of God, that you would take on God's DNA and have your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and forego the great white throne judgment. But for the rest of us, well, Jesus said it, "I'm sending you, I'm sending you, I'm sending you, I'm sending you." Wherever you go, I know we're going to, Scott, you can come up here. I know we're going to pray over a couple of people today that are being sent for various reasons. But just because a branch of the government sends you doesn't mean God's not in that. Amen? So go back through John, read John again, and look at all the sense and see if it makes sense. Okay? Hallelujah. God bless you.